course of the next couple of weeks, because it is a big part of what we do here. Well, let's get into Ecclesiastes, all right? So take your Bibles, if you would, open them up into the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We are on page 522. If you are using a Pew Bible this morning, if you didn't bring one, you can take that with you, take it home if you want, but in that Pew Bible, page 522 is where you will find Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we're going to try to do the unthinkable and do a whole chapter today. So let's look at verses 1 through 17 as we start. Let's read them together. I'll read it. You follow along in your Bibles. Who is like the wise, verse 1, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Verse 5, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There's no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to that. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well for those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Verse 14, there's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Let's pray. Father, we come before you asking you to help us to understand the Word of God today, to understand what Solomon is trying to teach us, and not only in an intellectual level, Lord, but what would you want us in our hearts to take away, to apply into our lives and to learn so that we can love you and love others in greater way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the most part, much of what you read with me in your Bible there was a lot of what he's already said in the book. There's not a lot of new stuff you could say in chapter 8. The whole chapter is once again focused on wisdom, which is a very, very, very important thing for us to learn wisdom. Old Testament followers of the Lord were huge in understanding wisdom. They had Proverbs and Solomon, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, and there's wisdom scattered throughout the Old Testament. They understood the value and importance of living in wisdom. And for the most part, ancient cultures seemed to understand that. But today, you've heard a lot of wisdom just because you've been in Ecclesiastes, not because I'm talking. But we don't hear a lot of wisdom in churches. We don't hear much about wisdom. We don't hear wisdom being taught many times. We have people asking for wisdom for specific situations, right? Pray for me, I need wisdom with this or wisdom with that. But the idea of following and pursuing wisdom from the Lord, we don't hear about as much as I think we should. Maybe it's because Proverbs, that's the Old Testament. You know, we're in the New Testament times now. Maybe we don't need some of that stuff. But we're all called to live in wisdom, right, as New Covenant believers? You remember what the Scriptures say, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but what? As wise. And of course, in that context, he then says making the best use of your time. I think maybe the reason that we struggle with something like wisdom, at least for me, is that wisdom's really hard to measure, right? Nobody goes around and says, I have a lot of wisdom. They do. They're not wise. But the other thing about wisdom is you know when someone doesn't have it. It's hard to measure. And we like rules. We like check boxes. Those are easy to measure. Legalism is so much easier to measure than wisdom. Just tell me exactly how to be godly. Give me the boxes that I can and check off so I know that I'm living well and doing well in this world. You know, I want to know what I shouldn't watch, what I shouldn't listen to, what I should listen to. Tell me that I need to fast 3 times a week if that's what it is, and give so much to missions, whatever it is, so that I know if I'm doing these things, I am godly. But wisdom's much more difficult than that. It's hard. It's almost impossible to measure. And it requires of us lots of thought, constant prayer, and complete dependence upon the Lord. But what's a better place to be than that? To be thinking, to be praying, and to be depending upon the Lord. We need wisdom. So, this morning we're going to sit at the feet of Solomon, specifically what he says in chapter 8, and learn a little bit about wisdom. It's a chapter focused on wisdom. Look at verse 1. Starts off right away. Who is like the wise? Look now at verse 17. He sandwiches these section with wisdom. Then I said, all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though, there it is, wisdom, wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Wisdom holds everything that he has to say in this chapter together. And I wouldn't say it's too much of a stretch to say that Solomon here is encouraging each of us to pursue wisdom. You get that right off the bat in verse 1. You get that feeling. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. He's wanting us to be in a pursuit of wisdom. But in your pursuit of wisdom, he also wants you to keep it in check. He also wants to remind you that wisdom has its limitations. It's not an end in itself, however useful and important it is. So what he's going to do in this chapter is he's going to provide basically 2 main points about wisdom that'll kind of roughly guide us this morning as we learn wisdom and apply wisdom. So let's start with it. First, he's going to show us the value of wisdom. And you see that right away in verse number 1 there. Starts off right away. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. He starts right off the bat telling us about the value of wisdom. And that comes off, look at chapter 7, verse 23. That comes off last chapter, last section, when he reminds us that wisdom's not going to give us all the insights we need in the world. We're not going to be able to know everything with the wisdom. Look at verse 23. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said I'll be wise, but it was far from me. Verse 24. That which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it out? Look at verse 29. See this alone that I found. God made man upright, but they are sought out many schemes. And so you might come away from what he just said and say, well, I don't need wisdom then. This is impossible. Who can find it? And so he starts this section reminding us, no. Wisdom is valuable. Wisdom is important. And he's intending us to ask, in verse number 1, when he asks these questions, to answer them. Who is like the wise? Can you answer? I am. Who knows the interpretation of a thing? I do. He wants you to contemplate that in your heart. Am I wise? Can I answer yes to those questions? Even though none of us are able to get full wisdom and understanding, you can be wise and you should pursue wisdom. It has value. Look at the end of verse 1. You see the value in wisdom right there. He says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine. This is a little bit of obscurity there. Whose face are we talking about? Some would say he might be talking about the king that he's talking about in verses 2 through 5, the king's face. I don't think that's what he's getting at. You can believe that if you want. I think he's just saying a person's wisdom makes that person's face shine. A person's hardness of that person's face is then changed. Wisdom has an effect on you. It makes your face shine. And shining, having the idea of being a sign of favor throughout the Old Testament. Those that faces would shine was because the Lord's favor was upon them. You can see that in number 6 and other passages. So if you have wisdom, there's the favor of God upon you. And notice, the hardness of one's face is changed. Wisdom teaches us mercy and forgiveness and compassion. The hardness of your face gets changed by wisdom. It teaches us these things. It softens us, you might say, in a good way. So think about that. Biblically speaking, no wise person is harsh and unforgiving. That's pretty powerful. The more wisdom we acquire, the more we are patient and compassionate to others. I mean, just think about it. Why? Because the more wisdom you acquire, the more wisdom you understand about your own self. And the more wisdom you acquire, the more wisdom you understand about your own self and how much sin is in your own heart. And you realize, I'm probably the worst of sinners that the Lord has shown grace to. So wisdom has value. So we should pursue it. He's already talked about that, chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Then that I saw that there is gain, more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there's more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the foolish walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Proverbs chapter 4. Remember, last week we talked about wisdom and folly. Two ladies calling out. Well, the lady of wisdom, prize her wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So seek wisdom, young people. Seek wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. Seek wisdom. Of course, in doing so, you'll seek Christ. Desire it. What does James remind us in James chapter 1? If you struggle with wisdom, what are we to do? James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And don't forget the context of James 1. You remember the context of James 1, verses 2 through 4? Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, which again, how many of you, I always say this, you come in my room, you're going to, in my office, Pastor Dave, I want to share my trials. Imagine if I said, well, isn't that joyful? A wonderful thing God's doing in your life. Right? He needs, but he reminds them at the end in verse 4 that they need to continue to persevere. And so when he gets into verse 5, you need wisdom on persevering through trial. I think we all do, don't we? We all need wisdom when we go through hardship and difficulty. Okay, I know you're doing something, God, but I really need wisdom here. And James says, just ask the Lord. And then later he says, the end of the chapter in verse 17 and 18, he's a good father. He gives to his, just like your father gives to you good things, our father will give you good things. And he proved it, if you're saved, in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. So ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Since wisdom has value, verse 1, Solomon illustrates it. That's what he does here, I think. You know, sometimes trying to come up with sermon outlines drives me crazy. But he's illustrating wisdom and he's showing you the value of wisdom in verses 2 through 5 and then verses 10 through 13. He's going to offer some wisdom. He's going to tell us it makes our face shine, so here's some wisdom. Here's the illustration. Here's the two areas. Two areas we need wisdom. Two areas he's going to teach us wisdom. Government and injustice. Sometimes those go hand in hand. Okay, verses 2 through 5, government. He talks about the king. Look at verse 2. King's command. This presence. Don't be hasty from his, the king, present. Verse 4, the king is supreme. And whoever keeps a command related to the king, as he's going to talk about. This whole section in verses 2 through 5 is about the king. Now, it's not an apple-to-apple comparison to the government that we have today. But he does have some insights for us. This is a king he's talking about. This is the king in Israel, which is different even from today. It's a little bit different from the United States, which in theory is supposed to be a democratic republic. Right? But what he has is very important for us to learn from. There's good wisdom here. And there's good wisdom here, I might even add, for dealing with anyone in authority. Not just a king. Not just a president. But anyone that has some type of authority in your life, I think he's got some good wisdom. So let's run through them really quickly. Here's the four insights he's going to give us about relating to the king and government. Verse 2, first one he says, I say, keep the king's command. That's pretty easy. Keep his command. Why put an unnecessary target on your back? That's what he's saying. Keep the king's command. Right? And the reason he gives, the end of verse 2, which is kind of a little bit confusing in the Hebrew, because of God's oath to him. You look at the ESV, which is the translation I have. They have a footnote that puts you down to the bottom because it could be because of your oath to God, which is probably what I think is getting at here. Most translations take it that way. That you keep the king's command because of your oath to God. You obey the king because you obey the Lord. You say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you follow the government that God's put over you. That's the idea in verse number two there. Naturally, you would obey the king. He's God's instrument on earth, just like the rulers in our government. Paul makes this point. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So despite our American inclination, our first attitude should be submission to the government. That should be our first attitude. And then seek wisdom from the Lord when we need to know, are we standing for the Lord by not obeying government? I think this is an important passage for us today. It's kind of the unspoken thing that's happening in Christianity. But his first piece of advice, his first wisdom, is keep the king's command. Verse 3. He goes on to say, respect the presence of the king. Be not hasty to go from his presence. The point is this. When the king has your attention, don't hurry up and get out of there as quick as you can. He has your attention. Show him respect. That's the idea. Show him the respect that he's due. You know, don't be like, you ever been in a conversation where you know as you're talking to the person, they're only listening to wait till you stop so they can talk? And that's kind of the idea. Don't be like that in front of the king. You respect the presence of the king. Respect those in authority over you. Verse 3, don't stand. Don't take your stand in an evil cause. Don't stand for an unrighteous cause against the authority, against the king. It's pretty straightforward. And he gives two reasons for that. This is just simple wisdom. Look at verse 3. For he does whatever he pleases. It's pretty practical. Guess what? The king's in power. Right? He's the one with power, so don't make an evil cause against him. And then secondly, in verse 4, the word of the king, is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Naturally, people will listen to the king. That's all he's getting at in verse 4. It's just wise. There's some wisdom there, even with authority in your life. Just think about how you can apply that to those in authority in your life. And then look at verse 5. This last insight's not crazy. None of you are going to be blown away by it, but obey the law. Obey the law. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. What command? Verse 2, king's command. Whoever obeys the law will know no evil thing. Kind of what actually Peter was saying in chapter 2 and 3 and 4. Verse 5, and the wise of heart will know the proper time and just way. So wisdom has value, he's saying. And he offers that wisdom with respect to government. That's his own message in itself, to be honest with you, verses 2 through 5. But I didn't want us to be in Ecclesiastes by the time my newborn's 5. So we're going to keep moving on. But notice what he says at the end of verse 5. Don't miss this. A wise person will know the proper time and the just way. A wise heart will know, he says in verse 5, the proper time and the just way. He or she will know how to live, especially as it relates to government, which is something that we could use, don't you think, as Christians? We're in for some interesting times. Right now we're in it. I think it's only going to get more fun, and we're going to need a little bit more wisdom. Lord, what do we need to do here? How are we to handle this situation as a church and as an individual? Yeah, it was different with a king, but it's pretty amazing if you were to take, this is your homework for today. I'll just tell you to do it. Your homework today is to take what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 through 5, and compare it with Romans 13, compare it with what Peter says in the book of 1 Peter, specifically in chapter 2, and then Titus 3. And it's amazing how much they kind of mesh together. But then he moves on. Look at verses 10 through 13, the next area. So there's some wisdom for government. And now in verses 10 through 13, he provides another area where we need wisdom, and that is in justice. Look at verse number 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. Now, he's going to give us wisdom here in regard to injustice, which, again, he's constantly, you ever notice that in Solomon? He's constantly going to injustice. Do you think injustice is part of our existence in a fallen world? We need wisdom with it. And so he talks again about injustice, and the injustice is seen in verse 10. But there's a question. What's the injustice that he's talking about? Look at the end of the verse. This also is vanity. What is vanity? Well, beginning of the verse. What does he say at the beginning of the verse? Then I saw the wicked buried. Now, verse 10, by the way, some translators and some commentators say is the most difficult verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. Even the ESV has a footnote there trying to show what some of the things are saying in verse number 10 there. But I think if you just look at the end of the verse, this also is vanity. So something he just said is vanity. What is it? Well, is it the fact that the wicked are dead? Is that what he's saying? Is that a vanity? That seems like anti-wisdom, right? What's the vanity? It is the first phrase, though. That the wicked, it's not that they're dead, but that they're what? Buried. That the wicked had a burial. That the wicked, and I think a lot of commentators are right on this, so that's what I'm preaching, were honored with a burial. That despite being wicked, they got the honor of a burial. That they lived a life, verse number 10, where they went in and out of the holy place, which is probably Jerusalem, maybe even more specifically the temple, lived among the people, lived a wicked way, and were praised, which I think is better than forgotten, and were praised in that city, that they had done things. That they were honored even in their wickedness. Think that happens today? This is a vanity, that they had the honor of being buried. This is an injustice. And then another injustice, verse number 11. Because the sentence of an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Now, when God delays justice, it's out of his mercy and out of his grace. But when humanity delays justice, they usually do it for bribery or some other reason. And that's the avenue he's taking here. Humanity not offering a speedy execution for a justice or for an evil deed that's done. That's verse number 11. This is an injustice, which again is still a problem today, 2,000 years later. The wicked are honored and justice is not carried out. How are we to think in that situation? What does wisdom look like in light of that reality? And that's verses 11 and 12. He gets right to it. Excuse me, verses 12 and 13. Look at the truth he articulates. Verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. Verse 13. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Though the wicked may seem to live long, have a prosperous life, what's he saying in verse 12? It's better for those who fear the Lord. It's better for those who fear God. It will go well for those who fear the Lord. Verse 12. How so? Verse 13, the end. You've got to keep the end in mind. Wisdom will teach you to keep the end in mind. Verse 13, it will not go well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. He uses some interesting imagery to basically point out that the wicked will be judged. They will experience a second death. They will receive judgment. Why? Because they did not fear the Lord, because they lived their lives with no fear before the Lord. And despite verse 12, they had lived a prolonged life in the afterlife, as it were. It won't be prolonged and glorious, but it will be judgment. It will result in the judgment of God. You remember the story of Lazarus? Luke chapter 16. You know what's interesting in that passage? I never saw this until this week. The rich man dies and is buried. Lazarus just dies. In Luke 16, verse 22. The rich man was honored with a burial. Lazarus wasn't. But yet Lazarus is taken to the presence of the Father. And the rich man's not. It's almost an exact illustration of what he's pointing to here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. In the end, those who are wicked will face the judgment of God. You've got to keep that before your eyes. It's all over the Bible. Psalm 73. My feet almost slipped when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. But what brought him perspective? The end. The end. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do themselves, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Remember, when God prolongs his he doesn't execute justice right away, which we all deserve right away. It's because of what? His forbearance and kindness and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Now, in the context, I would argue he's probably talking about the Jews at that point, but we could even say the religious man who judges Gentiles and others for their sins. That's verse 2. You American culture, all the sin you do. What's he say in verse 3 through 4? Do you not realize that you presume the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The fact that we, if we are not true believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't experience the judgment of God right away is because of his forbearance and kindness? Long life and wickedness should make us realize that God is patient and caring and kind. A lot of people here today, probably there's maybe a few of you that really aren't taking your walk with the Lord seriously, if you have one at all. Let me challenge you this morning
to fear the Lord.
The fact that you're here is an act of mercy on the Lord's part. But that could all change in one moment. I was just reminded of that this past week. You know, we sent an email out, young man, 19, many of our kids know, went into eternity after a car accident. I could point to a number of people I know that the same thing has happened around that same age. Just don't know. Don't play around with God's mercy. Don't play around with his forbearance or his kindness. Today is the day to turn to fear the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Those of you that do fear the Lord this morning, you got to keep verses 12 and 13 before you. You got to keep these verses before you. You got to remember this. It's a struggle to see those who don't love the Lord prosper. It's hard. I wrestle with it. Why? But things may seem reversed right now, but remember the promise of Luke 1:50 is mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In the end, God will distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous. He will. Matthew chapter 13, 49 through 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them in the fiery furnace. You got to keep that in mind. You got to remember the end. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wisdom is valuable. End of verse 1. It'll make your face shine. It'll soften your face. And Solomon shows the value in regards to government, verses 2 through 5, shows the value in regards to injustice, verses 10 through 13. But typical Solomon, who's wise in his wisdom, reminds us throughout this passage that there's some limitations to wisdom. As valuable as it is, as much as you pursue it, there is limitations. So let's talk about that really briefly this morning. Secondly, the limitations of wisdom. He's already shown us that. You can look back at chapter 7 and see it. But he's going to sprinkle the idea, and you're going to see it specifically in verses 6 through 9. Look at verse 6 through 9. He just said, verse 5, the wise of heart will know proper time and just way. And so then he points out, there is a proper time and a just way for everything. There is wisdom that we can have in every situation, but there's a problem. And that's the end of that verse. What's the problem? What's the limitation? There is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble, or better, evil, that's the word evil. Man's evil, our evil, you could say, make it personal, my evil lies heavy upon me. You know what limits wisdom? Sin. Sin limits wisdom. We don't always have the wisdom we need, and we don't always listen to the wisdom that's given us. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. Because of our own evil. Our sin keeps us from heeding wisdom and applying wisdom. Even though wisdom teaches us what? Even though in the scriptures we're taught that there's a time and a way for everything. And so as a result, we don't exactly act wisely all the time. That might shock you, but you don't. And that's why, by the way, I mean, here's a little plug. GLN, go to Gospel Life Night. But that's why you need everybody. That's why you need other people in your life. To help you, because listen, I need it in my life. I know the Bible okay, but I don't put it into practice. I don't live it out in wisdom because of my own sin. I need others in my life to show me, hey, Dave, what in the world are you doing? That is a terrible attitude. It's not wise. And we need that. We are not an island. You are not a rock. We need others in our lives. Hell, but you cannot just come to church and leave. Please, please, please. You get the point yet? I'll say it again. Please. You need one another. Why? Because every single one of us, our evil lies heavy upon us and we don't have wisdom. And we're always right in our own mind. Right? Your spouse reminds you you're not. But sometimes you might take it a little bit better from not your spouse or not your parents or not your siblings for sure. That's the value of the body of Christ. Our own sinful nature limits wisdom. But it's not only our own sinful nature, verse 6. He actually goes through, and I'm just going to fly through them, four of them in verses 7 through 8. Look, verse 7. What else limits wisdom? Well, the future. You don't know, verse 7, what is to be. Who can tell how it'll be? You don't know what tomorrow brings. None of you know what the next moment brings. None of you. I don't. Wisdom can't help us in that regard. It can tell us how to live right now, but it's limited in the future. Verse 8, no man can retain the Spirit. I'll give you a quick Hebrew lesson. Didn't know you were coming for Hebrew. I'm going to give you a Hebrew and Greek lesson. There you go, two for one. Both in Hebrew and Greek, the word for Spirit is the identical word for breath. They don't have two separate words. They're the same. So when God, it's a play on words in Genesis 1. He breathed into him the breath of life. He spirited into him the spirit of life. It's the same word. A lot of times in your context, you figure your words out. English is like that too, right? How many different ways can you spell the word two? A couple of different ways, right? More than two, two, you see? So context helps you understand how words are. Sometimes context is difficult, and so you have here ESV says retain the Spirit. I think he's just talking about the wind again, because he talked about the wind in chapter 1. It's the same word for wind and spirit. You can't retain, you can't control, we can't control the weather, right? You can't even predict the weather. Have you noticed that this year? Can't control it. So limits, you're just limited in controlling the wind. Same, by the way, in Greek, right? It's the same word for pneuma means spirit and wind. So in James 1, just as the body without the spirit, most translations say, but the other's true too, isn't it? If there's no wind in your lungs, you're also dead. See? So don't build a whole theology on that. He's just making an illustration. This is the body without the spirit, just the body without the wind. So I think he's just saying wind here. There's your Hebrew lesson for the day. It was worth coming to church. Secondly, verse 8, or power over the day of death. Here's another limitation that you don't have. When you're going to die. You don't know when your death is. You just don't know. It's in the hand of the Lord. You could say, yeah, but people can kill themselves. But people also didn't control the point when they got to that point when they made that decision, did they? See, the day of the death is always in the hand of the Lord. Always is. You didn't follow that logic, we'll talk after. Verse number 8, kind of interesting, he points to this, probably in light of the context of a king, but you don't control the discharge from war. You don't say, I'm done, and you leave. They used to just shoot people then. Then you had both, you didn't know your day you're dying or when you were discharging. Verse 8, the end, probably because of the king. Nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. You know what else limits wisdom? Your own wickedness. Your own wickedness. Which is what he just said in verse number six. His point is that pursue wisdom, but there's limitations to it. There's limitations to it. Pursue wisdom, but it's not an end in itself. But it plays a valuable role in living the life, that God would have you live. Now, he ends this whole section. We're not going to go verse by verse, but look at verses 14 through 17. He concludes with stuff he's been saying all throughout the book. Verse 14, injustice exists in this world we live in. Righteous people have it happen to what the deeds of the wicked, those who do the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. So there's injustice in the world. So what do you do? Verse 5, well, he says what he said throughout the book, I commend joy. Eat, drink, be joyful. The things that God gives you, take as a gift from him. Because injustice exists. So when it's not a day of injustice for you, enjoy it from God. It's a gift. And then he reminds us in verses 16 and 17 what we've already been reminded of. You're not going to figure it all out. You're not going to figure it all out. Verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep. He's saying, basically, I lost sleep trying to figure this world out. You ever lost sleep trying to figure your life out? can't figure it out. Then I saw all the work of God, verse 17, that man cannot find out the work that he's done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. So once again, we're left with this situation. We live in a fallen world. We need wisdom in this fallen world. Problem is we have sin. Problem is there's things that wisdom doesn't teach us completely to fully know and completely understand. There's a time and season for everything, but we're sinners. What do we do with all this? What are we to do? Verse 12 and 13. Dear Lord, we're put back in our proper place. The only thing we can do is fear the Lord. Because if we fear the Lord, we'll seek the Lord. If we seek the Lord, he'll help us live in the world we live in for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this section. A lot of verses that we flew through, probably more we need to develop. But Lord, I pray whatever it is we needed to learn that we did, that our hearts love you more. Lord, if there's those in our midst whom your grace and forbearance and patience is upon because you have not taken them into eternity, because they have not yet come to you, I pray that they would feel the conviction of that today. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling, whatever circumstance we're in, with the injustice that lives in this world, that we'd be reminded, Lord, in the end, the fear of the Lord, those who fear the Lord, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, it will go well with them. Keep that before us in Christ's name.